We have touched on two points on the wheel and what the wheel of the human spirit can do as we flow along in tongues and in the spirit. And the first two points, one of them is that when speaking in tongues is in the realm of your will, you can control the loudness or the softness. And when it's in the control of your will, you can control the pitch, the tone, how high and how loud, how high the pitch or how low. And many people who pray in tongues or speak in tongues don't realize it's in their control. And when you don't realize it, of course you don't use it. There are lots of things that are there that if you're not aware that they are there, you never even thought of using it. And when you're aware, then you start using it. And it's just like when we're all aware that the proper way of speaking is through your diaphragm and speaking forth, then you start paying attention to it and then you grow into the right things. And the same way, when we become aware of it, then people will begin to expand their ability to speak to God in tongues and in the spirit. And there's a dimension in this realm of releasing into the realm of the spirit that's important. Because when you speak in tongues, the Bible did say that the mind doesn't understand. That means you have moved from the realm of the mind into the realm of the spirit. There is, of course, the emotions. And then you have the mind. Then you have the will. These form part of our soul. And we are trying to move into the dimension of the spirit. Most of the time, the church has tried to reach a realm of the spirit through the mind. Through the mind. You know, we have Bible study, follow-up classes. When a person is born again, what is the first thing people do? Feed them information. Information about what salvation is. Information about what the scripture says about salvation. Information about the church. Information about the important things on the Christian life. Strictly speaking, when you analyze it, it is a mental training into the realm of the spirit. You're teaching what the Bible said about the spirit realm at a mental level. Because every follow-up book has little points, you know, answer these questions. You know, read this Bible scripture. And for God loved the world, that He gave His only Son, you know, that they may have eternal life. What did God give you? Eternal life, right down there. Fill up the space. What is this? Mental training. Call it what it is. It is a mental training in the realm of the spirit. There's nothing wrong with it. And it's an important realm. Except that is the only training. If that is the only training, we are missing something. So there's nothing wrong with mentally training people into the realm of the spirit. Because the mind needs to be trained. The mind needs to be educated. The mind needs the correct information to make a decision. But the vast majority of Western Christianity is in this realm. Except for those parts where revival hit. And here's an interesting realm. The vast part of Eastern Christianity is in a mystical realm, which lies sometimes in the realm of the emotions. Even Eastern religions have more been founded on the emotions than the mind. Look at what Eastern religions usually come up, or Eastern false religions and cults. Most of them try to make you stop thinking. Empty your mind. You know, remove all these things from your mind. Don't think about anything. Just concentrate on your breathing. You know, blank the mind. You know, the blanker is the better still. Look, Eastern style. Western style. You know, the cults that arise, Joseph Smith and all those people, they say, oh, we have a new Bible. This is a Mormon Bible, which is different from your Bible. Right? New revelations, Christian science that says, oh, my understanding of reality is that reality is not real. What is real is only in your mind. Everything around you is an idea. These are a lot of Western cults that arise. All these are in the mental realm. They come up with new philosophies, new ideas and all that. And you know, this is an East and West kind of thing coming forth. Now, both come from different branches of human culture. But the balance is that you need both. You need both. And that is where tongues come in, because in the realm of the will, when you pray in tongues and you let go your mind, for a moment you're forced to move into a realm where your mind doesn't operate. Your mind is blank. And all you know is that this is good, this is correct, and this is something from God, and you just keep doing it. So the mind rebels. What are you speaking? You're speaking gibberish, and etc. But you keep at it until you move in the realm of the Spirit. Because mental training is not the only way to move in the realm of the Spirit. As you know, Eastern religion try to move in the realm of the Spirit by blanking the mind through concentrating on their emotions which relate to their physical body functions. Through yoga and all those things. They're trying to reach the realm of the Spirit through a different path. And of course, if you try to reach the realm of the Spirit without the blood of the Lamb, what the world doesn't know is that the realm of the Spirit has good spirit and bad spirit. And to go unprotected into the realm is opening ourselves for a lot of deception. And that is why there's a protection to the blood of the Lamb. So the realm of the Spirit, the prayer language, when it came, a lot of questions we can ask. Number one, how come it's so specially designed for the New Testament? You don't find David speaking in tongues, Abraham speaking in tongues, even Elijah speaking in tongues. Why this dimension that is reserved for the New Testament? Have you ever thought? Why? Why reserve it for the New Testament? Paul even used it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 as he talks about different dimensions of it. In chapter 14, he quotes from Isaiah chapter 11. I say, this is a rest. This is people with stuttering lips and an other tongue God will speak for. Is it pointing to this dimension of tongues? Why so prominent in the New Testament? The answer to that question can be found in Jesus himself. Now notice there are three differences between Jesus and you and us when we are baptized in the Spirit. When Jesus was baptized in the Spirit, now this moving into the area of your tongues, Jesus was baptized in the Spirit. Number one, there was a dove that was visibly seen upon him by John the Baptist. Number two, there was no tongues. Right? He received some sort of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit came upon him. Upon him. The word came upon him is a phrase in the New Testament that relates to the baptism in the Spirit. The Spirit came upon them. There was no tongues at all in Jesus' life. Spirit came as a dove. There was no tongues. The third thing you notice in Jesus' life that can be similar to ours is there's a realm of what I call a power that was demonstrated later. Now let's look at the book of Acts when Christians and the church receive the baptism in the Spirit. Number one, instead of a picture of a dove, you have fire. And then you have tongues. Not only tongues of fire, they spoke in tongues too. And there was some manifestation that took place right at that time. You know, there's some sort of conviction power that takes place. So that is similar. Some sort of endowment, the Spirit came upon them. Why is it different? And here is where point one and point two is different. Because Jesus had no sin. He was sinless. So there was nothing to burn up. There was nothing to cleanse In fact, John the Baptist says, I should be baptized by you rather than you by me. Jesus says, let's do it as an example. He didn't, you know, the baptism of John is for repentance from sin. Jesus had nothing to repent of because he was sinless. So he went through it as an example to us. And he had no sin. And Jesus had no unrenewed mind. Unrenewed mind is where your mind is an enemy of God. Your mind thinks the wrong things. So Jesus' mind was a perfect mind. He understands everything. Because of that dimension, there's no darkness in his mind. Jesus understood everything. And a good question that sometimes some scholars and scientists ask, does Jesus know all the laws of gravity, Newton's law, and all the theories of relativity that Albert Einstein stumbled upon in the 20th century? What's your answer to that question? Yes. That's right. Yes, he does. He knew about atoms, molecules. And say, why doesn't he bring all these great discoveries at the same time giving all these things? Look at it here this way. He has only 3 years. And he has to choose whether in those 3 years to reveal to the world all the structure or molecular signs or to tell us about salvation. So, he could have spent his time as a great scientist, but he will achieve nothing after he died. He will leave behind a bunch of scientists who don't have eternal life.
That'd be humans too.
That's right. So, because Jesus' objective was to reveal God the Father in salvation, so he kept to that agenda. So, just because a person doesn't do it doesn't mean they can't. Right? So, just because, you know, let's say as a pastor, you know, as the church grows, I choose not to lead the worship, not to do many things, not because I can't lead the worship, but because everyone has their gifting, they must focus on the particular area they must do. Because in some churches, if you try to do everything, when you start a church, it's different. But as the church grows, everyone has gifting, every gift must be encouraged. And if you dominate everybody and do everything, everybody else doesn't have the chance. So it's important to understand that Jesus has no unrenewed mind. His mind was perfect. Now, if you don't have an unrenewed mind, your mind is perfect, there is no language for you that you can't understand. So there were no tongues available for him in that sense. And just to a peep into what the interpretation of tongues is like, because with that kind of a mind, you can speak in any language to him and he will straight away know the sense, even if he doesn't know the exact language. If he was limited, he will know the exact sense of what you were trying to say. So there's no language that is a hindrance. So look at his sinlessness and his perfect mind. Therefore, he's different. Now, isn't it in the last days in the New Testament that God wants to release greater glory and greater manifestation than the old? So God has to give us a method by which he could short-circuit that process to bring his glory to the earth. We had so short a time in the age of Gentiles to bring the glory of God. And so what does God do? God knows that we are all imperfect and we have the sin nature in us that needs the Holy Spirit to clothe us to prevent us from doing the wrong thing. God knows we all have an imperfect mind. So God says, let me design something that will bypass these areas when they speak to me. And guess what God designed? Speaking in tongues. Because when you speak in tongues, what happens? You bypass your mind, correct? And whether you feel, you know, like it or not, whether you feel holy or unholy, you still can speak in tongues. And be assigned to that realm. Of course, you'll be more and more convicted in that realm if you have not repented of all these areas. And So, as we look into that dimension, what God has given is a tremendous shortcut into the realm of the Spirit. That's what He has given. To accelerate the process of His glory coming upon the earth. So that answers this question on this prayer language area. Now, as we move into the gift of tongues and how it operates, which is important, we need to finish off one more point here on the prayer language and tongues. What is tongues and what is language? It is just sounds. Sounds. Sounds that we all agree on as to what something is. Right. This thing that you're sitting on right now, we all call it in English chair. So, I call it a chair. And, you know, if it's absent and I'm over the phone talking to you and I say chair, you will know what I'm talking about. Because you and I have agreed on a particular sound for a particular object. You can travel to somewhere else around the earth or maybe to an Asian country. And then they call this, let me remember some of this old language. They call this, okay, that's Malay, kerusi. And I want to find some sound that sounds very odd, okay? Okay, it may not be a this type of chair, but it's called E. 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 Okay, so if I say E, you wouldn't know what it is. Because for my mother, who speaks that dialect, E means chair. But for you, chair means chair. To the Indonesian, kerusi means that thing. So we all use different sounds for that same object, correct? You know, we call it chair, Indonesian call it kerusi, my mom would call it E. But for you, E could mean an insect. Okay. And then there's a mouse. Now I'm forcing each one of us to think deeply about the essence of language in itself. And sometimes people ask me, young Christians ask me, you know, Pastor, if we call upon Jesus, if we didn't call His name correctly, should we call Him Jesus of Nazareth? Or should we call Him Jesus? Should we call Him Lord Jesus? And or if we pronounce His name wrongly, would it make a difference to the demons and to Jesus? Good question, young man. Would it make a difference? You know, if you cast out a demon, you know, say, in the name of Jesus, come out! And the demon looks at you blurry and say, yeah, which Jesus are you talking about? Is it the Jesus in South America, you know, the one that lives in Bogota, or is it the other Jesus, which one are you talking about? And by the way, I don't understand this Jesus, because the one I remember from Nazareth, his name is actually Jesus. So the Greek word for Jesus is Jesus, and for the Hebrew word for Jesus is Yeshua. And in my dialect for Jesus is Yaso. And the Chinese word for Jesus, Yesu. And Indian word for Jesus is Jesus. Now, look, the same God, the same Jesus of Nazareth. And can you imagine the person casting out devil and say, in the name of Yaso? You wouldn't even know I was calling Jesus. Would you? You wouldn't know. How would you know Yaso was Jesus? You know? Yaso sounds like some food. Yes. There you go. And I'm trying to cast out the demon by tending him some food. Now, notice this. These are all just sounds. So, they are just sounds, but whether a person is calling Yaso, Jesus, Yeshua, or Jesus. They are all different sounds that can have totally different meanings to the hearers. But the person who spoke that sound and the heart intention of the person is pointing towards the one Jesus of Nazareth who died on the cross of Calvary. So there is the sound and there is the intention of the heart. Correct. Where is directed? Because even in the Bible time, there was more than one Jesus. Jesus was also, you know, a reasonably common name there at that time, as it was, is in South America today. And there's the intention of the heart, of the sound. And then, of course, there is the meaning. Now, what I'm trying to drive at is here. That the intention of the speaker, when he uttered that sound, was more important than the sound. Do you all hear it now? So, if you mispronounce Jesus' name, what's the actual way to pronounce Jesus' name in English? Is it Jesus? Or Jesus? Jesus? Right? You pronounce it differently. But the intention of the speaker was that same Jesus, that one and only Jesus, the Lamb of God who died on Calvary, is more important than the sounds. Then what purpose serveth the sound? The sounds were to release the intention of the heart. Correct. So when you say Jesus, your heart's intention was calling him. It comes up differently. What happened if you had a mild stroke and God forbid, of course, good health is yours, but someone experienced that and let's say they're recovering and their mouth is half paralyzed and they say, Jesus! Do you think Jesus will still answer him? Yes! Even though he couldn't pronounce properly because his tongue is partially paralyzed. Because it's the intention of the heart. Then the question is, what serveth the sound? The sound is for the purpose of releasing what is meant in the heart. That's right. The intention, the direction to which the sound is uttered. Right? So when a little child says, Mama! Right? Or you know, Daddy! Or whatever. What's the child's intention? There was a direction in which it is. When we look at that, as we explore this sounds area, now, for those of you who are speaking in tongues and who are growing in that realm, understand that is the direction more than the actual sounds. They are important. So when in your heart you're burdened and you go, you may not be looking at its pronunciation, you're just releasing it. So I found a third thing about speaking in tongues. It can be different speeds. You can speak very fast in English. I know many of you will understand it because you're speaking too fast and you're turning the Bible too fast. You can speak very slowly like a tape recorder. We were very this week. So number three, tongues can have different speeds. And so that is where groaning and all this come in, because a groaning is like a capsule of a lot of things you want to express coming out at one time. That may take a long time coming out. Right? Someone steps on your leg, you go, Hallelujah. Right? No, you go, ah! Right? So, it all comes out in one shot. And so that is important when we look at tongues, because then, based on that point, you realize that you could slowly enunciate your tongues. When your time as you're speaking and developing it, Ro'una ikolomo, rahafun is us in Yashro. And enjoy all those enunciations that come out. But when you're in a hurry, you have great burden, you go, Now, when you squash a language together, sometimes it sounds like a washing machine. When you're praying, or whatever. So that is why in a prayer meeting, there can be different type of tongue, and sometimes people's tongue sound funny because it's squashed together. But when people are well taught on this point, they find that their tongue changes from time to time. different languages. And as they learn to enjoy the dimension of tongues, oh, so many, many dimensions. You can speak it slowly, fast, you know, urgent, non-urgent. It's the intention of the heart. When you move into this dimension, the gift of tongues, here is where it is. What you sense is the intention of God to speak with a message to the church. Now the difference is, because now this is a gift of tongues operating, and it's the Holy Spirit upon you, not just within you. And so when the gift of tongues operates, number one, it carries with it a burden of a message. And you do not know all of the message, but you sense that urge. Different from someone stepping on your toe and you want to cry out. But like something placed on your spirit, and you know this is not just intercessory burden. Intercessors know what intercessory burden is. They just have to cry out to the Lord. But this is a message that comes from God, a burden that you carry, and you want to speak it forth. And then when you're trained in those areas, and some people need to be taught also in the delivery of the gift of tongues. And because sometimes they deliver too fast, too high pitch, too loud or too soft. Now, isn't this the same dimension here? In its operation. So, of course, you know, if you have a message in tongues for the whole church, you wait for the right time. And sometimes people don't deliver it properly because their burden is too great. They just go, does it sound like a message in tongues? No, it doesn't. But sometimes it's a message in tongues because a person is not trained to release the burden in the right speed. That same message could have been delivered. Ho'ikana isobolo antigvor anis inosh. Now that sounds better. Right? So these are all dimensions of operating. We're teaching on the operation of the gift of tongues. It's important when we understand that realm and you move it into the realm of the Holy Spirit, that it's the intention that God places on the inside of the tongue. The burden is received as a message. Now again, you may not understand the message because that belongs to the interpreter, which we'll see next week. But the intention and then the loudness or softness of the delivery is in your control. The timing of the delivery is also in your control. So when someone says there's a message, they want to interrupt the worship leader, interrupt this, interrupt the message. No, no. You can hold the spirit of the prophet subject to the prophet. You can hold it to its proper time to deliver. You can even write it down. Say, have anybody written in tongues before? Yes, there are a few people. There's one prophetess in India who prophesied in writing in tongues. Interesting. And so you control all these areas and allow it to flow in your life. So these are the operation of tongues. And notice that part of this we will cover more when we talk on the interpretation of tongues, because this gift operates very closely with the interpretation of tongues, which we'll cover the next week. And it's important just to understand as we conclude that the operation here of tongues, there is a message given like a burden or insight for the church. There is delivery system. How fast, how slow, how the pitch. And then you wait for the interpretation, which we look at on the next week. But that's the operation of tongues in this area that the Holy Spirit has given. Let's pray.